Please turn back to 1 Peter and chapter 1. So our focus very much is on verses 10 to 12, and this morning over for a few weeks now, there's been a couple of sort of one-off sermons, I know, from guest speakers, but we've begun this series now on 1 Peter, and it's going to be running down now through the rest of the year. We're still here, obviously, in the early verses of chapter 1, and we've already seen, of course, the most obvious point is it's a letter written by, shock horror, Peter, the clue's there in the title. But rather than being written to a specific church in a geographical location, it has been written to God's elect, strangers in the world, who are scattered and who at the time are facing persecution. And the letter has been written to encourage them and to strengthen them in their faith. And Paul has already been taking us through these early verses. And we see Peter writing and telling the Christians what they have in Christ, this wonderful salvation that they have. And Peter continues this theme into these verses 10 to 12 as he gets the Christians to just think a little bit about the prophets and the angels. Now, I don't know when you sort of think of prophet or when you think of the angels, think, well, wouldn't it be wonderful to be one of those two things? Wouldn't it be great to be a prophet? You look at the Old Testament prophets, they had certain good things going for them, they had certain bad things going for them. They tended to kind of often get attacked or rejected by the kings at the time. People didn't always listen to what they said. But we might kind of think, wouldn't it actually be great, though, to actually have God directly communicating with us? God actually speaking a message to us that is so clear that we then give word for word to other people. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be a prophet? Or wouldn't it be quite fun to be an angel? That'd be great, wouldn't it? All the things you could do if you were an angel. You could do miraculous prison breaks of Christians out of prison like an angel did for Peter. You could go around smiting people that you didn't like. You may have a list and think, well, here's my angel list. People are going to get smited by me. Or you just go around scaring shepherds. That's fun as well, isn't it? It's a brilliant thing to be an angel. But what we're actually going to see this morning is that we are in a position as God's people, living in a sense New Testament times, in gospel times, whereby we have a tremendous privilege that the prophets didn't really know, and that the angels don't know either. And that's going to be our focus for this morning. So hopefully we should... Oh, there we go. So our first thought is going to be this. We're going to think about the prophets. And they're mentioned there in verses 10, 11, and most of verse 12 as well. This salvation that Peter's been speaking of, this wonderful salvation of grace has been spoken of already by the prophets. Concerning this salvation, Peter writes, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So for those that Peter is writing to, they knew very, very well the many predictions and prophecies in what we refer to now as the Old Testament, speaking of the suffering and the glory of the Messiah. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are over 300 individual prophecies relating to Jesus, the place and manner of his birth, what would happen to him during his life, his death and the circumstances surrounding that, and also his glorification as well. And 300, actually, when you think about it, is a big number, isn't it? 300 prophecies speaking of Jesus in the Old Testament, over 300 prophecies. And it is a great reminder to us, isn't it, of the reliability of God's word. That the Bible is not a book that's been written down by one individual over a very short period of time. But actually, when we see the Bible, it's been written down by a large number of people over a long period of time. And yet, we see one united message. As we go to the Old Testament, we see the prophets. And what are the prophets writing about? Not something completely different to what we know about in the New Testament. They are writing about Jesus. They are writing about the Messiah. They are writing about his sufferings and his glory. The whole of the Bible is this big picture of God's plan of salvation. And the prophets write about that in the Old Testament. But verse 10 tells us that although they have written about the Messiah, there are still certain things they do not know. So the prophets spoke of the grace, but they are searching intently with the greatest care. What are they trying to find out? They're trying to find out the times and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So they have detailed prophecies, but the thing they don't know is actually when it's going to take place. But they have the details. The details are predicted for them. Why? Because it is a revealed word. It is not their own ideas. They're not just writing their own thing. We're told it is the Spirit of Christ is pointing them. That actually it is the Spirit of Christ who is predicting through the prophets what is going to take place. What is going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be very hard, can't it, trying to predict, just generally, what you think might happen in the future. Some of you will be very glad that the World Cup, obviously, is, I suppose, that's coming to an end. There is still kind of a week left of it to go. And a few of us in church have done a World Cup Fantasy Football League. Now, some of you will know how that kind of thing works, and some of you will have no idea how it works whatsoever. But the idea is that before the World Cup starts, you choose your players to put into your fantasy team. The idea being that players will score you points for doing various things. Scoring goals, making goals, doing tackles, clean sheets, that kind of stuff. Not diving, and all that kind of stuff. But I didn't get points for that, unfortunately, which is very sad. Now, it would be so much easier if at the beginning of the World Cup you knew exactly who all the best players were going to be. Who's going to score the most goals? Who's going to let in the fewest goals? Who are going to be the players who are going to really star at the tournament, and who are the ones who are meant to be really good but actually have been a bit rubbish? We're not going to name any names now this morning, but some of you know who I'm talking about probably. And wouldn't it be great if we could predict that? That's it, you're a winner. Easy peasy. But actually, it's not that easy. It's actually really difficult to predict anything, to know for certain anything that's going to happen in the future. So how is it that these prophets are able to make over 300 predictions about Jesus? It is because it is Jesus himself who is revealing it to them. Someone much smarter than me has worked out the kind of the maths for this and has tried to kind of say, well, look, what would the chance be of Jesus just fulfilling, just say, 8 out of all those prophecies just by pure accident, by pure chance? And the number apparently is 1 in 10 to the power of 17, which I think is 10 with 17 zeros after it, which I'm reliably informed is quite a large number. If you look at your bank statement and you have that on it, you are sorted not just for life, but probably for most other people's lives as well. It is a huge number. There is no way that Jesus could have sort of accidentally fulfilled even 8 of those 300 prophecies. They are predictions that come from the Spirit of Jesus himself. And that is why we can know, that is why we see them being fulfilled again and again and again in the New Testament. And I think we really need sometimes to kind of hold on to that and actually tell people about that. When we go out on our front lines often, and we're in conversations with people, quite often we tend to be quite defensive. And I know I've kind of said this before, it's one of my little hobby horses, that we tend to kind of be really defensive, and we're often on the back foot with people, rather than actually challenging people and saying, okay, well, you've had your turn now, okay, but now you explain this to me. And this is a great thing we can do, isn't it? We can say to people, okay, explain to me exactly how it is possible that when we look at the Old Testament, which we know was written hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, explain to me how they knew what was going to happen to Jesus. In the New Testament, we have the eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. How is it that those prophecies were made? Explain that to me. We need to be confident, don't we, in our Bible? We need to be confident in the Old Testament, confident in the New Testament, because it has been revealed by God. That's the point Peter's making. Verse 12 again, it was revealed to them. It's not their words, not their ideas, not their thoughts. It is supernatural revelation. That is how they received it. And Peter says, actually, it was for your benefit. It wasn't actually for them that God revealed these things. Peter says, actually, it was for you. It was so that you would know, so that you could have confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These prophets say these things, but it is not for them. You see, it is not for their time and for their circumstances. Peter says that they were looking at the time. And you would do, wouldn't you? All these predictions have been made and such wonderful things. And if you're a prophet, you would be looking out, wouldn't you, just to see, is it today? Is it today? Is it going to be tomorrow? When is it going to be fulfilled? When Isaiah predicts the coming of Jesus, that he's going to be born of a virgin. You can imagine sort of Isaiah, whenever a child is born, trying to find out what were the circumstances, what was going on. Is there a mother and a father? Okay, not that one then. But they were looking, searching, wanting it to be then, but they don't see it themselves. They are pointing forward to a much further time. God has revealed it to them, but he's not revealed everything to them. He's told them what is going to happen, but he's not told them when it's going to happen. He's told them what they need to know. Not everything that they want to know, because they're searching for it. They're trying to discover it. He hasn't given them everything that they want to know, but he has given them everything that they need to know. And right back at the beginning, we kind of almost sort of said, well, you know, would it be great to be a prophet? I don't know. But actually, we do have a lot in common with them. God revealed certain things to them, but he didn't reveal everything. And that's exactly what God does for us. It may be in a different way to how God spoke to the prophets, and now we have the words of the prophets and the other writings in the Bible. God speaks to us through that by his Holy Spirit. God has revealed things to us, but he hasn't revealed everything to us. What he's given us is the things that we need to know. And there are so many things, aren't there? So many questions that we often have in the Christian life where we think, I really want to know the answer to that question. But God gives us only what we need to live for him. Imagine how big the Bible would be if God gave us everything that we wanted to know. I mean, at the moment, the standard thing for reading through the Bible isn't it? Read the Bible in 1 year. I mean, that's quite a long time to take over one book, isn't it? Generally. Well, I think the fourth Harry Potter book took me that long, thinking about it. But it's a long time, isn't it? Imagine if the Bible was everything we ever wanted to know about God. Okay, it would be through the Bible in 20 years, if not more, wouldn't it? But God has given us his word. He's revealed to us just what we need to live for him. And I guess the question that we often have when it comes to God is the same one as the prophets had, which is when? When are certain things going to happen? When is Jesus Christ going to come back? All those answers, all those things that we want to know, but sometimes we have to be satisfied and say we need to believe that what God has given to us is just what he wants us to have. And in that way, we have things in common with the prophets. But be encouraged by the fact that what we see with these prophets is they've predicted the coming of Jesus, and it shows to us the wonderful salvation plan of God. It wasn't something that God kind of concocted in the New Testament to kind of respond to certain events that were taking place. It has always been God's plan. And it has always been about grace. That's what Peter says. Going back to verse 10, saying this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, it is all about grace. There is grace in the Old Testament. There's grace all the way through the Old Testament. It's not that in the Old Testament it's all about works and doing stuff, and in the New Testament it's all about grace. There is grace in the New Testament. It is the same message, just revealed more clearly to us as we come through to the New Testament. And it's the same message because it comes from the same place. Verse 11 speaks of the Spirit of Christ pointing the prophets. And then verse 12 speaks about people who've been preaching the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are interchangeable phrases. A person, the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit reveals. Revealed directly to the prophets and reveals to the preaching of the gospel to the church today. And what I want us to think about this morning is the fact that as the prophets received their revelation from God, they then proclaimed it to others. That was what they were to do. And as Peter writes to the church here, and saying, well, look, you have received the gospel by the Holy Spirit. And as you'll see as you go through the rest of the letter, what does Peter want? He wants the church to proclaim that gospel. And actually, we are the ones who are in the best situation, who are best equipped to do that. And we'll see that as we think about the angels that are mentioned just there right at the end of verse 12. Now, people today have a bit of an obsession with angels, who have lots of questions about angels. Some people believe angels exist, some people believe they don't. Some people have a very odd idea that maybe angels are people, but people die, they go up to heaven, they become angels. All these kind of weird ideas. A couple of years ago, on my birthday, my brother sent me some Amazon gift vouchers. Yeah, obviously the website, not anything to do with the river. And they didn't arrive on my birthday, which was very sad. So he emailed Amazon, he complained. You're wondering where the story is going, it'll make sense in a minute. And he emailed them, they complained, they emailed him back, really, really sorry, sir. And they sent me an apology email as well, which is quite nice, I thought. And the email kind of began, sir, we're really sorry that the vouchers didn't arrive on your actual birthday. We realise this may have caused a certain amount of distress to you. Okay. And then it got a bit strange. And these are the words in the email. I'm just going to put up for you now. So it then said, it must have been raining the day you were born. Only it wasn't rain. It was heaven crying because it had lost its favourite angel. Your sincerely, Amazon Customer Services. I have never received an email like that before in my entire life. I was telling my brother, thought I was winding him up. He's like, you're the ad state. Nope, look, that's what it says. So it's quite beautiful. But obviously my immediate response, I need to email them back and just put a few things straight on this one. Firstly, angels are celestial beings, they're not people. Secondly, heaven is not up there, and even if it was up there, any crying in heaven wouldn't result in rainfall, and all kinds of that. But it's one of those emails that you can't do a reply to, so I couldn't do it, unfortunately. It was really sad. But people have weird, unusual ideas, don't they, of actually what angels actually are. Who are the angels? Let's get that off, so it's not distracting you any longer. If anyone else gets anything interesting from Amazon, let me know. I'm very curious to know. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology book, defines angels this way. He says that they are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. Okay, they are created spiritual beings, but they are separate and they are distinct from people. They've been created by God, but they are not human beings. They are different. They are celestial beings. And as we look through the scriptures, we see angels being given a wide variety of different roles, jobs, and tasks to do. And we see them many times being sent by God to carry out a wide variety of his plans here on earth. And one of the things you kind of see when you look at the Bible is that there are just those times when actually only an angel will do it. There are certain jobs you kind of think, actually, you need an angel for that particular job. We see them, for example, in Genesis, miraculously rescuing Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. We mentioned earlier about rescuing Peter miraculously from prison. Sometimes they come in judgment. In 2 Samuel 24, they bring a plague on Israel. Now, God can't get a person to do that. You need to get an angel to do that. An angel strikes down Herod as well in the New Testament because of his pride and because of his arrogance. When we see the birth of the Messiah, such a big event needs to be announced by an angel. You couldn't just have any ordinary bloke just knocking on Mary's door, going, hey, Mary, let me give you a bit of news. She would never have believed it. It had to be something miraculous, something big, something angelic. Or the announcement to the shepherds on the hillside as well. There are times when only an angel will do. There are certain things you have to say, look, in that situation, it's got to be an angel. But what I want us to think about, though, is that there are also times when there are things that angels most definitely cannot do, and actually only us as believers, we're the ones who have to fulfill certain roles. So Peter speaks about the angels, and he says, even the angels long to look into these things. Now, when Peter speaks about long to look, it's a bit of an odd Greek word, because it can actually be translated, and it seems a bit weird, as bend over. Okay, and you might think, well, that's two completely different things. But it's the idea of kind of like stooping. You're looking down. You have to kind of get down to the level to kind of see what's happening. So Luke at the moment has, for some odd reason, a snail and slug obsession. I don't know what it is with boys and snails and slugs, but he just loves watching them. You know, and he can take hours watching a snail move 1 centimetre. It's great, it's fantastic. But what does he have to do? He has to kind of get himself down to their level. He has to stoop down to watch and to see what's going on. And that's what Peter is talking about with the angels. When they long to look into these things, what are they doing? They're not part of what Peter's been saying in 1 Peter in chapter 1, but they're kind of above it, sort of looking down. But what we've been reading about in 1 Peter 1 is not the personal experience of the angels, because they are not people. They are created celestial beings. So if we look down through the 1 Peter chapter 1, let's just consider some of the limitations, really, of the angels. Some things that angels, they can look at objectively from outside. They can stoop down and look, but they can't actually experience for themselves. So 1 Peter 1 verse 3 speaks about new birth, being born again. Angels do not understand what it is to be born again. They can look at the idea of being born again. They can look at believers who've been born again. They understand the plans of God for people to be born again, but they cannot experience that for themselves. In verse 4, therefore, following on from that, they don't have an inheritance to look forward to. Or in verse 5, they don't know what it means to suffer so that they may be strengthened in their faith. Or in verse 6, they don't know what it is to be able to love Jesus without actually seeing him. And then in verse 9, they do not know what it is to receive the goal of faith, the salvation of their souls. Or in verse 8, to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because of that salvation. They do not know and really understand those things. But we do. Because what Peter's been speaking about is what believers have. This wonderful salvation that we now have. And this is our experience. And this is why angels don't go around preaching the gospel. They just don't do it. Because they are not the ones who are best equipped to preach the gospel. We are. Go through the New Testament, angels do a number of different things, but one thing they don't do is preach the gospel. I'll give you two quick examples. You don't need to turn to these. Examples of two men. So in Acts chapter 8, there is an Ethiopian eunuch travelling along in a chariot, and this guy, he needs to hear the gospel. He needs the gospel. Does an angel go and tell him the gospel? No, it doesn't. What an angel actually does is grabs Philip and says, Philip, you go over there, go up to the chariot, and basically, you go and tell him the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, there's a man called Cornelius. And Cornelius, he needs to hear the gospel as well. An angel goes to him. Does the angel tell him the gospel? No, he doesn't. The angel says, go and get Peter to come to you, so that Peter can tell him the gospel. Do you see? Angels can do such amazing things, and they are so important in the plans of God, but the one thing they cannot do is speak of personal salvation. They cannot speak of what it actually means to have been a sinner saved by grace. And it is people who have experienced that, who know what it is to have experienced the grace of God in their own life, despite deserving nothing from God. Those are the people that God sends to proclaim the gospel. And if you're a believer here this morning, that is you. So you might think, angels, aren't they wonderful things? They can do brilliant things. They seem so powerful. But for all of that, they do not know what it is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not know what it is to know that his blood shed for us, as we're going to think about in a few moments' time, was the price that was paid for our salvation. They can look in from the outside, but they do not know it or experience it for themselves. But we do. Are you a sinner saved by grace here this morning? Do you know that you deserved absolutely nothing from God because of the way that you are living your life, and yet he revealed his gospel to you by his Holy Spirit so that you could receive new birth, so you could have an inheritance to look forward to, so that you could know a deep and lasting inexpressible joy? Do you know that? If you do, you are fully equipped to tell other people. You are the best person to tell someone else about what you have received from God. Because we are not meant to hold this in and keep it to ourselves. All these wonderful things in 1 Peter chapter 1. All these brilliant things that we have. We are to share them. Remember, the prophets, God revealed to them, not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of others. We have now received the gospel. We received the benefits of the gospel, and now we can share those benefits with other people by proclaiming Jesus to them. So my challenge then to you this morning is, do you take that responsibility seriously? The prophets had their responsibility to proclaim the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to predict the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah. Our responsibility is by the Holy Spirit to proclaim that wonderful gospel. And we are equipped to do that when we have experienced all those things that have been mentioned in 1 Peter and chapter 1. Think about all those people that you come into contact with. Wouldn't it be great if they had new life? Wouldn't it be great if they had that hope of eternal life? If they knew they had an inheritance that will never spoil or fade? That person that you know perhaps whose life perhaps maybe it seems like a mess and they just seem to be not knowing what to do with themselves, and you think, I've got a message that can bring this person inexpressible joy. Why wouldn't you bring that to them? Why wouldn't you tell them? The gospel is the greatest news that anyone can ever hear. And God has called us to reveal it to others. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you revealed your wonderful salvation plan to the prophets all those many years ago. And that was done for our benefit, that we may know the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that you will help us to really feel that responsibility that we have, that responsibility to share your gospel. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that we have because of your wonderful salvation. But we do not want to rest on our laurels and just sit back and just enjoy all the good things that we have. But Lord, we want to share that with those around us. Father, give us the words to say. Help us to be confident in your word. Not to spend all our time defending it, but instead proclaiming its truth. Proclaiming the reality of who you are and the need for salvation. Lord, we pray that you'll help us and give us great boldness as we do that this coming week. Lord, we pray that we will know that this gospel message is not one that has been made up by men, but it comes directly from you, and it is the only way of salvation. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.